Wasn't that an awesome time of worship? It's bravo to the worship team. You know, there's some Sundays where when we worship, I come into His presence and it's so tangible that and beautiful. I can just remain in that place of my heart being in complete adoration towards Him, my affection just being turned towards Him. I can remain in that place for long into the afternoon. And I really feel like today is like one of those days where I can just feast on His presence. And you know, it's in days like this where I realize that this is where we were meant to live. We're meant to live just connected to the Father's heart, just so aware of what the Holy Spirit is doing, feasting on His goodness. So I actually don't want to rush into what I feel God's laid on my heart this morning. I just want to take a moment just to position our hearts. You know, I think it's so important that we come and we connect with the Father and we come into the presence of God. I mean, that's really the purpose of church, isn't it? We come together, we gather on a Sunday, and if you look in the Old Testament, you'll see the model that was set for us was that the Israelites, they camped around the presence of God. And Sunday is really a time where we can come together as believers, as the people of God, and we get to camp around the presence. We get to camp around the presence and connect with the Father. So before we rush on, I just want to take a moment. Sure, sounding echoey. Am I clear? I just want to take a moment. So if you wouldn't mind just closing your eyes, opening up your hands if you're comfortable with that. We're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. We want to reposition our hearts before the Father this morning. Sometimes I feel like we establish something in worship and then we lose that thing when we move on. Gus said it quite eloquently. He says we change a gear and somehow something that was gained or established in the worship time is lost. So Father, we just want to come before You as a people. We acknowledge Your presence today. We thank You, Holy Spirit, that You come every time. We thank You that Your presence is easy. I just feel like I need to break that lie quickly. Some of us are believing that the presence of God is hard work. I have news for you this morning. It's good news. It's the gospel. The presence of God is easy. Thank You that we can come into Your presence this morning. What a privilege that we can approach the throne of grace as Your sons and Your daughters. You know, the last time I checked, our program didn't come to earth and get nailed to a cross for us. It was You, Jesus. And we need to place extreme value on the One that came and died for us and made this possible. Oh, we just love You this morning, Jesus. Let's take a moment. Why don't You fill us, Holy Spirit? Ask Him to fill you. I feel like He wants to just fill us fresh. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill our hearts. I want to touch Your people. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Isn't He beautiful? You know, it was many years ago that I walked into this church as a newly saved believer. And I was welcomed at the door by this bald man by the name of Richard Coley. And if you've been in this church long enough, you'll know exactly who Richard Coley is. He's just such an incredible man. He was a man that God gave me as a spiritual father. I walked into this church with a mohawk. I was all kinds of broken. And this man just embraced me as his son. And he walked me into realms of freedom and holiness, and it was just such a blessing for me. He's just such an incredible man. The first time I heard Richard Coley preach, he opened with this statement, which absolutely blew me away. It knocked my socks off. He opened with this statement, and he said, "Isn't it an interesting fact that it's only an 11-day journey by foot from Egypt to the Promised Land?" And I remember thinking, wow, isn't that just so profound? Such an incredible way to open a preach with this fact. You know, the Israelites took 40 years to get from Egypt to the Promised Land, but yet it's only an 11-day journey by foot. And I remember hearing Richard open with that statement, and I remember thinking to myself, wow, one day I'm going to open up a preach with that exact same statement. And guess what? Today's that day. Except I'd like to add a question to that based on recent revelations. I'd like to add this question. What would have happened if the Israelites walked into their promised land just 11 days after leaving Egypt? Isn't that an interesting question? What would have happened if the Israelites walked into their promised land just 11 days after leaving Egypt? Well, it's my strong conviction they would have walked right out of it. And it's based on this revelation that I feel that God has given me a word for this morning. And I suppose if I had to give a title to this preach, I'd call it Releasing Inheritance to the Sons. So if you take your notes, you can put that at the top of your notepad, that today is about releasing inheritance to the sons. Now, inheritance is such a massive topic of Scripture. It will probably take us about 6 weeks just to unpack the significance of the topic. I mean, it really is just such a significant thing in our walk with Jesus. But you'll find that today's message is really just a continuation of what's been preached over the last couple of weeks. Those of you who have been here, you would have heard Donnie do a two-part series on law and grace. It's just such a brilliant teaching, and I feel like it's just so incredibly apt and adequate and relevant for where we are as a body. Who was here and heard the preach, or heard some of it? Yeah, it was really just such a good word. For those of you who missed it, she spoke about having a law mindset governed by works, as opposed to having a grace mindset being governed by the empowering and the leading of the Holy Spirit, right? It's just really just such a good word. And you'll find that today will really just harmonize with what's been preached over the last couple of weeks. And I learned something quite cool this week. Harmony, let me get this right. Harmony is a complementing note to the primary melody. Isn't that cool? And it means to echo yes. Harmony is the complementing note to a primary melody, and it means to echo yes. So when we are sitting in the congregation and we're hearing the worship team worship, and there are those that are blessed with voices, unlike me and Sean, And you can hear them harmonizing with the worship. What they're really doing is they're echoing yes. They're saying yes to the things that are being declared through worship and are coming through the song of worship. Does that make sense? And so today's word is really just picking up on what I feel God's been saying to us as a people, and it's going to harmonize or echo yes to what's been preached over the last couple of weeks. So one of the things that Donnie spoke about was this swinging back and forth between law and grace. Can you remember what she said about that? And I really feel like today is I really just want to pick up on something of what she spoke about there. And what she meant by that is we often find ourselves striving or ticking our religious boxes, and through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and as we encounter His presence, we'll encounter grace, we come back into a place of rest and are empowered by the Holy Spirit again. Can you remember that? It's just such an incredible word. And I really just feel like today is something, I'd like to just speak into that. I feel like God's given me some keys just to unpack that a bit. And I'd like to just turn to Hebrews 6, verse 1. So if you've got your Bibles, nice short verse. I really feel like it tackles this issue head on. And I'd just like to unpack a few things out of it again. So in Hebrews 6, verse 1, it says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Really profound. I'm going to read it again. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Now, this is really just such an incredible scripture. It's written by, many scholars think, by Paul. And what Paul's saying is that the relaying of the foundations or the repentance of dead works is actually an elementary doctrine and a foundation to our faith or our belief system. Does that make sense? And the relaying of the foundation is really when we are operating out of a place of grace and through deception or being just defaulting back to a religious mindset, what we actually do is we relay the foundations again and are repenting from the dead works. And this to and fro which Donnie spoke about, where we leave our positions held in grace and return back to a law-based Christianity, is like relaying these foundations again. And Paul is urging us on to press on to maturity, where we leave these dead works behind us and we continue in a lifestyle of grace. All right? Where we continue in a lifestyle of grace and we don't repent of dead works again and therefore have to relay the foundations of our faith again. Does that make sense? And in essence, what he's telling us is that this backwards and forwards, this mix of law and grace is linked to our immaturity. Sheesh, that's a heavy word. Let me say it slightly differently. Our ability to leave behind us these dead works and move on in a lifestyle of grace, to consistently be empowered and to be led by the Holy Spirit, is actually an indication of our maturity and our faith. Does that make sense? Can you see it? So foundations are really the repentance of dead works, and the relaying of these foundations is talking about our immaturity and our faith. And there's really it's just so profound that Paul makes this analogy, because I managed to find somewhere in the Old Testament where it talks about the relaying of foundations, and it's in Ezra 3. So we're going to take a small stroll into the Old Testament. We're going to read from Ezra 3, chapter 3, verse 10. And it's a little bit of a long portion of scripture, so just bear with me while we push through it. Ezra 3, verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. Verse 13, no one could distinguish between the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard from far away. Okay, so let me bring some context to the scripture. Here we have the Israelites. They've been in captivity for around 70 years, and then Babylon falls, and Persia comes in and takes over Babylon. And Cyrus, who is the Persian king, who was actually under the influence of God, actually allowed the Israelites to come out of their captivity and head back to their homeland. And they begin this really important phase in Jewish history where they begin to relay the foundations of the temple or start to rebuild the ruins. And this is where we are in Ezra 3, at the relaying of the foundation of the temple. And there's this really interesting verse in verse 12. I'll read it again. It says, but many of the older priests and the Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud, and when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. Did you get that? And no one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping. So here at the relaying of the foundation, we have some that are overjoyed, okay? And it's really some of the Israelites who are seeing the significance of this event take place, and it's signifying the restoration of the Israelites and the restoring of God, God restoring his people back to their former glory. And they are overjoyed at what's taking place. And then at the same event, we have some of the older Israelites who are now remembering what the former temple used to look like, and they are weeping with joy. You getting this? So we have this event that's taking place, and there's a lot of confusion. Some are overjoyed at what's taking place, and some are actually weeping and are remembering the glory of the former temple and are weeping at just at just how far they've fallen as a nation, and they're remembering what the former temple looked like. So we have both these emotions, both sorrow and joy at this event, and I would dare to say that both were even justified. But the interesting thing here is at the relaying of the foundation was this mix of two things that were completely and utterly opposite. They were polar opposites, both sorrow and joy. And something even more interesting is both the sorrow and the joy taking place at this event of the relaying of the foundations led to a lot of confusion. It says that they were not able to distinguish the sounds of joy from the weeping and the wailing. Does that make sense? And I really feel like what we see in this portion of Scripture in Ezra 3 is a representation of what Paul is talking about in Hebrews 6. In Hebrews 6, he's talking about the relaying of the foundations, which is we know now is the repentance of dead works. And what we see in Ezra 3 is the relaying of the foundation, which is speaking about God actually bringing the Israelites into their next season as a people. And just like in Ezra 3, where the Israelites are at a place of relaying foundations, and we have these two things which are polar opposites, completely opposites, we're having joy and sorrow. So in Hebrews 6, we have two polar opposites, which is the meeting place of law and grace. Can you see that? And just like the Israelites were not able to distinguish the shouts of joy from the weeping, so we in our immaturity, in our faith, are not able to distinguish between law and grace. Does that make sense? So this place of foundations or relaying the foundation, what Paul says is a place of immaturity, is a mixing pot where we get tossed to and fro from the law to grace. It's a place of great confusion. Where we begin in grace, and it's not long before we default to law and we're ticking our religious boxes again. And then not long before we encounter God or God reaches out to us and we encounter grace again and we are moved back into a place of rest and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so this pattern or this cycle continues as we swing backwards and forwards from law to grace. Well, if we go back to the original story where the temple was built, and it's in 2 Chronicles, where Solomon built the original temple, you will not find out how God poured out his glory on the foundations of the temple. In fact, in that story in 2 Chronicles, I think it's 2 Chronicles, either 1 or 2 Chronicles, in that story you'll hear of the trumpeters and the singers singing in unison, which is very interesting language because it's such a contrast to what we see happening in Ezra 3, where there's such a divided response amongst the Israelites. But in 2 Chronicles, where Solomon is building the temple, the singers and the trumpeters, they sing in unison, and what happens? There's a cloud that fills the house, which means that the glory of the Lord fills the temple. Did you get that? And who is the house of God in the New Testament? We are. So why do you think it is that Paul is calling us to press on to maturity? Because there's a glory that God wants to put on us. But it means we need to move on from relaying these foundations again and again, and we need to press on to maturity. Which means we're living in a lifestyle of grace, fully empowered by the Holy Spirit. Are you getting it? All right, let's move on. We're going to start talking about what I really want to speak about this morning, which is inheritance and how maturity relates to inheritance. So we're going to turn back to Joshua 1, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 11. It's quite a long portion of Scripture, so I'm just going to pull out certain verses just for the sake of time. So reading Joshua 1, verses 1 to 11. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River and into the land I'm about to give them to the sons of Israel. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Skipping verse 4 to verse 5. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Let's move to verse 10. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land your Lord your God has given you for your own. This is what Matt was talking about last week, about Joshua taking us into our promised land. So let's get some context for this scripture. Here we know that Moses led the Israelites out of captivity, out of Egypt, and they crossed through the Red Sea, and Moses took them on a journey through the desert towards their promised land, right? Well, at this point in the story, Moses is now dead, and we have Joshua, who's the chosen servant, and he's the one that's chosen to lead God's people into their inheritance. And God says to Joshua, arise, you and all these people, go over this Jordan, the land which I'm giving them, the sons of Israel. Now we know as believers, we also know that this inheritance is every promise declared in the Word of God. It is your healing, it is your salvation, it is the power of God released in your life, it is your ability to walk in wholeness. It is faith to see signs, wonders, and miracles. It is the authority to see the enemy shake with fear. It is every promise of God spoken over you, generally through the Word of God, and specifically things that God has spoken to you are all things that are lying in our inheritance. You guys get that? And as Christians, we know that as we walk, we are walking into realms of our inheritance. And as we possess our land, or as we possess the promised land, we are going from one glory to another level of glory. Does that make sense? We move from glory to glory. That's what the scripture says. So here in verse 1 and 2, I'm going to read it again. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the sons of Israel. You get that? Yeah, going across the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the sons of Israel. So I have three questions for you this morning. Who is receiving something from the Lord in this passage of Scripture? It's the sons of Israel. And I love the language here. This version that I read from wasn't just Israel, the people of Israel. It's the sons of Israel that are receiving their inheritance. And what are the sons receiving is the second question. They're receiving their inheritance. And the third question is, how are they receiving their inheritance? It says here that the Lord is giving it to them. You get it? Summarize. Who's receiving something from the Lord? It's the sons of Israel. What are they receiving? They are receiving their inheritance. And how is the Lord, or how are they getting it? The Lord is giving it to them. The Father is giving it to them. Sons are given their inheritance. Do you get it? Friends, our inheritance is never something that is going to be earned. It is never something that is going to manifest around us through our own efforts or our own strength or through the results of striving. Inheritance is something that is received. It is something that is released to us merely by right of sonship. Does that make sense? So your first question to me, and I heard it all, I heard you ask me this question, is why aren't we all living in the fullness of our inheritance today? It's a great question. And I think there's a profound answer in Galatians 3, verse 29, all the way to 4, verse 2. So I'm going to read it quickly. It says, and you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but is under guardians and managers until the time set by the Father. or the time appointed by the Father. So this says that we can be sons and heirs to the promise, but as long as we are children or infants, we're under guardians, and our inheritance will not be handed over us until the time appointed by our Father. Does that make sense? And I've got a story that might just illustrate this point a little better. I have this friend of mine who, when he was a lot younger, when he was around 9 or 10 years old, his father died in a very tragic accident. And they were an incredibly wealthy family. And for a long time, his inheritance was tied up in a trust. And obviously the trust had trustees, and their job was to manage the trust and to be accountable for the way it was being managed. And the full inheritance was never released to him until recently when he turned 35. There were definitely measures of release during the course of his life. I mean, the trust paid for him to go to Hilton College and get a fantastic education. It also paid for him to go down to Stellenbosch and further his education down there. It paid for his car, his board and lodging, etc., etc. But the full measure of his inheritance was never released to him until the age of 35. And there's a good reason for that. Imagine he had inherited or had access to that full measure of inheritance when he was 18 years old and partying up a storm in the nightclubs with me. What do you think would have happened? I think he would have squandered it. I think I would have been able to convince him to buy us a yacht, and we probably would have sunk it off the coast of Italy somewhere in the Mediterranean Ocean. I can apply the same thing to me. When I was 18 and right next to him in the nightclubs, I had a reputation for being a really, really reckless driver. And do you think my mom, who drove the fanciest Mercedes in town, was ever going to release or give me the keys to her Mercedes-Benz? Absolutely not. She had some idea of my reputation, and she had a concern for her Mercedes-Benz, and there was no ways that she would give me the keys of her car. Was she being a spoil sport? No. It was in her wisdom and her mercy that she didn't give me the keys to that car. You see, there needs to be a measure of trust and maturity before inheritance is released. Otherwise, the Father would be setting us up to fail. It says in verse 1 and 2 that our inheritance can only be handed over to us by the time appointed by the Father. He's talking about maturity. So here we have the Israelites, after walking in the desert for 40 years, now entering into their promised land and receiving their inheritance. What a moment. They are walking into the fullness of what God has called them to. It's the fulfillment of their promise. They have finally reached the time appointed by the Father, where they have reached a level of maturity such that the Father can release some portion or their inheritance to them. Does that make sense? What do you think it was that brought about their maturity? It's a great question. It was the desert. It says in James 1, verses 2 and 4, this is the key that really just unlocks this truth. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you might be mature, complete, not lacking anything." So what do you think it was that brought about the Israelites' maturity? It was the desert. As they faced many trials and had their faith tested, and as they persevered through the desert, they were being made mature, complete, and not lacking anything. That's what James says. And they were becoming the mature sons of God, such that God could actually release their inheritance to them. And there's just such a significant truth here. A man that I often learn so much from is David. I just love the story of David. I can read his story over and over, and for some reason, God just has a way of just teaching me so much through his story. But if you know the story of David, you'll know that God called David to be a king. That was part of his inheritance. That was a promise that was spoken over his life by the Father. And we also know that he went through, some scholars say, maybe up to 20 years of being chased by Saul. Where was he chased by Saul? He was chased through a desert. For 20 years, Saul was chased around the backside of the desert, and he was being tested. His faith was being tested, such that God was maturing him and bringing him into a place of maturity, such that when he walked into the throne room and sat on the throne and the crown was placed on his head, he had the character and the maturity and the wisdom to manage that level of breakthrough. Does that make sense? I mean, look at Jesus. Before he stepped into a significant part of his inheritance, which was the beginning of his ministry, he was led into a desert by the Holy Spirit. And it says that Jesus was tested. He had his faith tested. And his perseverance through that trial brought him to a place of maturity that allowed him to receive all that the Father had in store for him. Church, there is always a desert between us and his promises. But that desert is not designed to cripple you. That desert is designed to test our faith. And as we endure the testing, it brings us into a place of maturity such that the inheritance can be released to us. Does that make sense? God will never set us up to fail. He'll always mature us and bring us into a place of character that we can manage the blessing or the breakthrough. That is the nature of inheritance. You know, there's two words for son in the New Testament. The first word is said technon. I don't know if I'm getting the pronunciation correct. Technon. And this means a child of God, one that is born into the kingdom, and is often used throughout John and other various places in the New Testament where we're talking about being born into the kingdom, being born again, and becoming children of God. That son or that child, that word is technon and refers to being an infant or a new believer, a born-again believer. But the second word in the New Testament where son is used is said huos. Again, I don't know if I'm getting the pronunciation right. Huos. And this means the mature sons of God. And it's used in Romans 8 verse 14 where it says, those are led by the Spirit of God are the sons, the mature sons of God. And I love this link of the mature sons of God being linked to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because if you go and read how the Israelites trek through the desert, and as they ventured from one level of maturity to the measure of maturity that allowed them to inherit their promise, they went through that season being led by a cloud by day and a pillar by fire by night. And what does that represent? It represents the Holy Spirit. And they were led by the Holy Spirit through the desert. And their ability to learn to be led by the Holy Spirit enabled them to become the mature sons of God who are led by the Holy Spirit. Look at the life of Jesus. Who was it that led Jesus into the desert to be tested before he stepped into his ministry? He was led into the desert by the Spirit of God. I love this link, and it speaks to what I was speaking about before, about being the mature sons of God, being led by the Spirit of God, and being able to be empowered by grace on a consistent measure, living a lifestyle of grace, empowered by the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit. I started off this preach with the question of, what would have happened if the Israelites walked into their promised land just 11 days of leaving Israel? And my conviction is that they would either be squashed by the giants or they would walk right out of it. And this is how I've arrived at that revelation, is that, friends, there's a necessary process in God where we endure times of testing in the desert, not because God is wanting to withhold our inheritance or withhold our promise from us, but he's wanting to mature us as sons and daughters, those that are led by the Spirit of God. He wants to bring about wisdom and character such that when the promise is released to us, we have what is able. We have what is required to manage it, to manage the breakthrough. If the Israelites had walked into their promised land just 11 days, they wouldn't even have recognized it or known what it was. But they had to endure 40 years before they could reach that place of maturity, before God could release something of their inheritance to them. And we all stand to our feet. See, friends, God will never set us up to succeed. Will set us up to fail, only to succeed. And so by doing this, he equips us so that we have the character to manage the breakthrough and the blessing he wants to release. Our inheritance awaits us. In this town, there's an inheritance that awaits us. There's breakthrough that awaits us. In our personal lives, for our families, there's a breakthrough that awaits us. Just like the promised land awaited the Israelites all those years. And every promise in God is yes and amen, and our promises are waiting for us. And these promises are not obtained through our efforts or ticking our religious boxes. They are only realized by right of sonship. They are our inheritance. But in God's wisdom, he has placed deserts before us to bring us into maturity that we can become those led by the Spirit and continue in a lifestyle of grace, the mature sons of God. And I really felt for us this morning that this really is a word in season because God is calling us into a place of maturity. Too many kids in the kingdom. Too many kids in the kingdom wondering why they're not walking in their fullness. But I feel like God is calling us into a place of inheritance. The word last week, which Matt spoke about, was us coming across the Jordan and entering into our promised land. There's so much that God wants to release to us, his people. There's so much that God is wanting to bring about so much breakthrough that he's wanting to bring into our town. But he's waiting for his people to come into a place of maturity so that he can release it to us. And so I feel like there's really two things that God is wanting to highlight this morning, or two groups of people. Those that are striving in their own strength. Maybe you're living in that place of the relaying of foundations where there's this lifestyle of law and grace where we're mixing one and the other up. And we're swinging backwards and forwards between law and grace, which is linked to our immaturity. I feel like God is wanting to call us out of that place and set us on a journey towards maturity in God. And set us free from striving, where we can begin to move and operate and function out of a lifestyle of grace, fully empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. And then there's the second group, those that are trying to earn what God has placed before them. So if that's you, I'm not going to call anyone up to the front. I just want to take a moment just to pray over us as a people. You can just respond in your own heart, just respond to God. You know who you are. I'm just going to release a prayer, and I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit's going to do something in us. So if that's you, won't you just respond in your heart? Father, we thank you that you don't withhold your promises from us, God. Father, that it's not your plan to keep us out of our inheritance, Father. It's your deepest desire, Father, to lead us into the fullness, Father, into everything that you have stored up for us, every blessing, the fulfillment of every promise, God, our healings, the salvation of our families, Father. These promises are stored up and are waiting for us in our promised land, Father. And you're a good Father who releases inheritance to sons. You give sons your inheritance, Father. Yeah. It is not something that we can earn. It is not something that we can strive our way into, Heavenly Father. It is ours merely by right of sonship. But Father, in your extreme wisdom, you won't release the breakthrough to those that would squander it, Father. You prepare us to manage it well, Father, to steward it well. And Father, our heart's desire, Father, is to press on towards maturity. Just like Paul said, his call was for us to press on to maturity, to leave behind a lifestyle that is swinging backwards and forwards between a law mindset and a grace mindset, and to continue onwards, to leave behind that type of lifestyle and to move and to operate out of a consistency of grace, empowered by you, Holy Spirit, led by you, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we respond to your call this morning. The repentance of dead works is an elementary doctrine, Father, and we repent of dead works, Father. And Father, our response to you, Lord, is that we would persevere that through the desert. We would endure the testing of our faith, Father. We surrender to your work, Heavenly Father. And we ask that you would bring us into maturity, Heavenly Father. Won't you bring us as a people into maturity, Jesus? Those led by the Spirit, those empowered by grace, those that inherit all that you've set aside for us, Jesus. Won't you do that work in us, we pray, Heavenly Father, in your precious name. Amen.